According to a Christian Post article dated December 17th, 2020, okay, December 17th, 2020, tens of thousands of house church pastors and evangelists across China have gone into hiding as the Communist Party prepares for what seems like a final assault on Christianity in an attempt to eradicate it from the country, according to the missions group Asia Harvest. In its final newsletter for 2020, Asia Harvest said pastors have disconnected from their phones and computers so that government authorities can no longer use those devices to track their movements. These pastors have also reportedly destroyed the microchips inside their ID cards, so authorities cannot track their locations using those devices either. Each person in China must have an ID card. It is impossible for a person to catch a flight or train, open a bank account, get a job, or rent an apartment without using their card. Each ID card contains a computer chip, which is also used to track people's movements, the newsletter added. While Asia Harvest declined the Christian Post request for an interview, the Post has reported on many of the key concerns regarding rising persecution that are mentioned in its newsletter, including the regime's attempts to corrupt the gospel by rewriting biblical accounts. Can you turn that? I'm getting some reverberation. One example of this is a communist textbook that is being used in Chinese schools that falsifies the biblical account found in John chapter 8, verse 3 through 11. The textbook claims that Jesus murdered the woman who was found in adultery and then referred to himself as a sinner too. The textbook, published by the government-run University of Electronic Science and Technology Press, states the crowd wanted to stone the woman to death as per their law. But Jesus said, "Let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." Hearing this, they slipped away one by one. When the crowd disappeared, Jesus stoned the sinner to death, saying, "I too am a sinner. But if the law could only be executed by men without blemish, the law would be dead." By doing this, the regime hopes to control the church and ultimately render it powerless and subservient to the communist system. Asia Harvest added, "The government has openly announced plans to reinterpret the Bible and other religious texts so they will have socialist characteristics." This is an example of the recent persecution just in China alone. Worldwide, last year, we're talking 2020, some 260 million Christians faced persecution in some form for their faith. 260 million faced persecution. And out of that, 2,983 Christians were killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. 3,711 Christians were arrested, detained without trial, sentenced, and imprisoned. 9,488 Christian churches or buildings were attacked or destroyed. Again, that's just for 2020. Just like the followers of Jesus in Peter's day, we still live in a troubled, or you might say broken world. We still live in a broken world that is hostile against those who take the Word of God seriously and openly identify with Jesus Christ and live their lives for Him. And it should be no surprise that there is conflict between those who follow Christ and those who prescribe to the ways of this fallen, sinful, broken world. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 18, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you." Peter has already explained Christians are a people who have been set apart by God. We are to be different from others. We are to stand on biblical principles and values instead of compromising with the world. We are to represent Christ and share the gospel to a lost and dying world. And as a result, we are going to stick out. Or at least we should stick out. And we may suffer through discrimination and resentment, mistreatment, and maybe even persecution for identifying with Christ and living for Him. I was reminded of two passages in the book of Acts as I studied for my sermon this week. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which is a passage many of you know, Jesus had told His disciples they would receive power from the Holy Spirit, and they would be His witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Then Jesus ascends to heaven, and His disciples go back to Jerusalem, and they remain there. Then in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, after Stephen was stoned to death for identifying with Christ and sharing the truth of the gospel, a fire of persecution was sparked against the church in Jerusalem. And as a result, Christians were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, just as Jesus had said. Due to the persecution against the church and the scattering of believers who were likely running for their lives, the gospel scattered with them. It thrived and it spread like wildfire. As Joni Erickson Tada has said, as she has commented on her own personal suffering, and I like what she says, sometimes God permits what He hates to achieve what He loves. Do you hear that? Sometimes God permits what He hates to achieve what he loves. In other words, God is not the source of evil or suffering. In fact, he hates it. But he may permit it and use it for his sovereign purposes and plans for our greater good. Now, before we move on, I will tell you that the subject of persecution is pretty foreign to Christians in America. We have not experienced persecution like they did in Peter's day, nor do we experience the current reality of so many believers in other parts of the world. We aren't tortured. We aren't put into prison. We aren't killed simply because we identify with Christ. So this persecution is hard to personally relate to. But with that said, we still need to know how to respond while living in this broken and troubled and hostile world. That's what we're going to explore this morning. So turn with me to 1 Peter. We're still there. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verses 13 and 14. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verses 13 and 14. Are we there? Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. Let's stop right there. Peter begins with asking an odd question to his readers. Who is there to harm you? When their likely answer would be, well, just about everybody. Because if you remember, Peter is writing to churches in Asia Minor who are suffering and are being harmed under the persecution of the Roman Empire. They were living in a hostile world. That was their current reality. So it's an odd question in light of their circumstances. Now, with that said, to expand his audience to include people like you and me in the here and now, there is the possibility that Christians will not suffer. There is the possibility that Christians will not be persecuted for their faith. Explaining verse 13 like a proverb, okay, like a proverb, under normal circumstances, when you serve your neighbors and your community, when you are helpful and generous and caring, when you do what is right and good, you should not expect harm to be directed your way. You should not anticipate hostilities. And for the vast majority of us, that seems to hold true. That's how it tends to work. But there is always that exception. There is always the possibility. There is always the potential that a Christian today, even in America, might experience harm or intimidation for no other reason than they lived according to God's word and identified with Jesus Christ. It can absolutely happen. And Peter says, if harm is directed your way, if others do try to intimidate you, if you do suffer for the sake of righteousness, if you do face persecution for the Lord's sake, then continue to do what is right and good. Don't retaliate, as we discussed last week. Don't return evil for evil. Don't return verbal abuse for verbal abuse. Instead, continue to do what is right and good. And why would we do this? Go back to chapter 2, verse 21 through 23. And it says, for you have been called for this purpose. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his footsteps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. We have been called for this purpose, that being to follow the example of Christ, to be conformed to the image of Christ. And as we live out this calling in a fallen, broken, sinful, hostile world, we're told we are blessed. We're blessed. Didn't Jesus say the same thing to us? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through 12, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We are blessed. We are heavenly favored. We are highly privileged. We are in good company when we suffer for the sake of righteousness, for the Lord's sake, for His reputation, for His honor, for standing out in the crowd and doing what is right and good. We are blessed. Peter continues and says, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. Or in some translations it might say, do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. This part of the verse comes from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 12, where the prophet speaks to the frightened people of Judah as the Assyrian army prepared to overrun the city of Jerusalem. Vastly outnumbered, the people of God were in dire straits, and it was only a matter of time until the Assyrians defeated them. So Isaiah's words must have seemed a bit crazy when he said, and you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. And he shall be your fear and he shall be your dread. In other words, Don't fear the enemy that is coming against you. Yes, they are mighty, but you have something they don't. You have God on your side. So fear God rather than fear man. Don't be afraid. Don't be intimidated. And don't give up, for the Lord is with you. And it is He who should be your focus in your time of trouble. Then Peter explains in verses 15 and 16. This is a good passage. 15 and 16. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet, with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. This is where the rubber really hits the road for me. And Peter tells us that in our suffering for doing what is right and good, we are to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, meaning we are to recognize and settle in our hearts and our minds once and for all who is in control and who do we truly serve. Who are we loyal to? Who do we belong to? Who are we committed to? Who is our Lord? It's Christ. And when our lives are focused and centered on Him, then we are able to respond as we should to the hardships and the suffering that we all experience to some degree in this sinful and fallen and broken and hostile world. Then Peter says, pay attention here. Then Peter says, always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. In other words, and don't miss this, please don't miss this, it will be evident people will take notice of your hope in the midst of your trouble and suffering. And sooner or later, they will ask you to explain why you have hope when it appears you have every reason not to be hopeful. How can you have hope when the world seems to be against you? Thinking of your song. How are you so hopeful when others around you are not? And that brings up another question, a personal question. If others watched you, if others took notice of you, would you give them any reason to ask, why are you so hopeful? In his book, Good to Be Great, Jim Collins told the true story of Admiral James Stockdale, who was a prisoner of war, a POW during the Vietnam War. Anybody remember James Stockdale? Do you remember Ross Perot? Remember he ran for president? Ross Perot did eons ago. Stockdale was his running mate. He's the guy who stood up on the platform to debate and why am I here? I don't know. That's Admiral James Stockdale. Stockdale spent 7 years. 7 years in the Hanoi Hilton. Anybody remember that? The Hanoi Hilton. 7 years. Which was a house of horrors where he was subject to severe torture many times because he would not cooperate with his captors. Collins noted, it just seemed so bleak. The uncertainty of his fate, the brutality of his captors, and so forth. How on earth did he deal with it? Good question. How on earth did he deal with it? Years later, in an interview, Collins asked that very question directly to Stockdale. And he replied, I never doubted not only that I would get out, but also that I would prevail in the end and turn the experience into the defining event of my life, which in retrospect, I would not trade. Stockdale was confident that he would prevail. He was convinced how it would all work out in the end. He knew it wasn't the end of the story. That's hope. Then Collins followed with another question. Listen to this. Who didn't make it out? Who didn't make it out of the Hanoi Hilton? His answer is going to shock you. You ready? The optimists. The optimists. Oh, they were the ones who said, we're going to be out by Christmas. And Christmas would come. And Christmas would go. Then they'd say, we're going to be out by Easter. And Easter would come. And Easter would go. And then Thanksgiving. And it would be Christmas again. And they died of a broken heart. Then Stockdale said this, and this is important. You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be. Let me repeat that. You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be. So what's he saying? You never give up hope. But at the same time, you have to face your current reality. That's what he's saying. It's a paradox. In fact, this is called the Stockdale paradox. You never give up hope, but you also have to be honest about your current circumstances, whatever they may be. That's what that song was all about. Living in a broken world. We may face hardship and difficulty and suffering and persecution. And that's the brutal fact for all of us in this sinful and fallen and broken and hostile world. Due to the sinful nature of all mankind, when sin entered the world, it opened the door and brought with it pain and sickness and suffering and sorrow and disease and hatred and war and loss and death. I could go on and on, but that is the brutal reality of living in a broken world. That is our current reality, and it touches us all. We are not immune from it, and we can't ignore it either. But at the same time, we can have confidence, we can have faith, we can have hope that God will victoriously bring us through it. Like Admiral Stockdale, what we may be going through isn't the end of the story. It's simply the rough journey that leads us to Christ and to our heavenly destination. Home. If you remember, Peter has already explained to us this world is not our home. We are simply passing through it. We are strangers here, sometimes marching uphill toward our heavenly future and destination. And here's a brief description which you sang in your song. Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. That's a description of our future home. We can endure and persevere in the midst of our current reality because we have hope in Christ and look forward, look ahead to a future reality. That's the ultimate hope. And this hope is especially noticeable when things seem utterly hopeless. And it's puzzling to the lost who may ask for an explanation. Why are you so hopeful when life seems utterly hopeless? Peter says we must be ready to share why we are not like everyone else and why we have hope about our future reality. And when we do share it, we should do so with gentleness and respect. Remember, we are not trying to win an argument. We are trying to win a person. So we should be careful and kind with our words. And if a person does speak wrongly about us or does come against us, we are to live our lives in such a way with a good conscience that no one will believe them. No one will believe their accusations against us by the way we live our lives. Then Peter says in verse 17, "For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong." This verse is a summary of what Peter has been saying. Suffering for doing what is right and good may be in God's will. Just like it was in Acts chapter 8. It may be in God's will. And none of us, let's be honest, want to suffer. I don't want to suffer. None of us want to suffer. But it may be in God's will. But if we must suffer, if we must suffer according to God's plan and purpose, then let's at least suffer for doing what is right and good and not suffer for doing what is wrong. Let's suffer for doing the right thing in the right way for the right reason. Russell Davis was a 10-year-old boy. 10 years old. Who knew a hope that went beyond his life. He fought cancer for 4 long years. When he wrote this note to his best friend, "Dear Brian, how are you doing? I'm all right in the hospital, but a little sleepy. I know that you worry about me some, but don't worry too much. Also, if it will help you feel better, you can come see me if you have time. When I die, if I do soon, don't worry, because I'll be somewhere special in heaven. And sooner than I know it, you'll be in heaven with me. Because 1,000 years on earth is a minute in heaven. I know you'll miss me when I'm gone. But just accept it like you did with your uncle. My mom will give you something of mine so you can remember me always. So don't worry too much. Love, Russell." 3 days later, Russell asked for a sip of water and said, "I love you, Mom. I love you, Dad." And he went home to be with the Lord. This is a picture of hope. Even when facing your current reality, for as difficult as it may be, in a fallen and sinful and broken and hostile world, we know, just as this little boy knew, that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. In fact, it's just the beginning of eternity. That's where our hope lies, even in a broken world. Amen to that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for hope. I thank you that hope is in a person, in the person of Jesus Christ. I thank you that our hope is in a place, a heavenly place, where there is no more pain and suffering and crying and death. Yes, Father, we understand we live in this current reality, and it is a broken and fallen and hostile world, and there's nothing we can do to change that. That is our reality. Hard to accept, Lord, but it is what it is. When sin entered the world, Father, this became our new reality. Father, I pray that you would give us a hope, a faith in you, and a hope for our future. And Father, I will admit, and I'm the first culprit, that when reality hits me, I tend to look at my circumstances and take my eyes off of you. But Father, it's apparent. Yes, we have to live in this world. We have to be mindful of our current circumstances, of our current reality. But Father, at the same time, we can never lose hope. We can never lose hope. Father, encourage us this morning. Bless us, Father. Give us courage. And help us, Lord God, to stand up for you, to stand out, to live by your values, your principles, to be bold in speaking about Jesus Christ. And Father, give us the courage to live for him, even in a broken world. May you be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm glad you came this morning. This has been a hard year, hasn't it? Our current realities are, I don't like them. But they are realities nonetheless, aren't they? We have to face them. We have to face them head on, don't we? We have to be somewhat short-sighted, if you will, and face what is in front of us. But at the same time, we have to be far-sighted and remember what awaits us. And I'm not minimizing what we face here and now. I'm not minimizing that. I've told you before, sometimes the Lord will calm the storm in our lives. Sometimes He will. Sometimes He will calm the storm. But more often than not, He lets the storm rage. And what does He do? He calms the child. He calms the child. That comes from hope. Hope in Him. That's how we are calm in the storm. The storm's coming. We're in it. It's raging. But He calms the child in the midst of the storm because we have hope. And let me ask you this morning the same question I asked earlier. If someone was to notice you, to look at you, would your life prompt the question, why are you so different? Why do you have hope when everything seems hopeless? Hopefully, our lives demonstrate that. That's my hope for all of us, that we are different, that we do stick out like a sore thumb because we have hope. In a hopeless, broken, hostile, fallen, sinful world. Remember who you are and whose you are. You belong to Him. He is our hope. Don't forget that. And maybe you become a little too short-sighted and have forgotten your hope, forgotten your home. It's not here. It's coming. And we're marching toward that. And the march can be hard. It seems like it's uphill. But that's where our home is. I just want to remind you of that. And maybe you've lost sight of that. And you no longer have hope. This world is hard. This world, that's our current reality. It is hard. But man, we got a future reality that awaits us that's going to blow us away. So hang on. I would love to pray with you this morning. Talk to anyone. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would love to introduce you to Him to give you that hope. However the Lord leads you this morning, just respond. Be seated. Let me pray for our offering, and just a reminder, our offering baskets are in the back there, so we would sure appreciate any support we could get. Father, I thank you for your love and your mercy. I thank you for the hope that you give us. I thank you, Lord God, for drawing us here. We are your people, and Father, I'm just so thankful. I'm so grateful for you, and you're just worthy of all praise and honor and glory. Father, I pray that you would take our gifts and our tithes and our offering, that you would bless them, Lord God, that you would help us as a church to use your money wisely. Bless the gift, bless the giver, and this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.